If you have ever rooted for a sports team, as I think most of you have, you know that there is nothing worse than, or maybe there's a couple things worse, but there's almost nothing worse than getting benched. You're pitching, second inning, coach benches you. Or you're the starting quarterback and half is played, coach comes to you and says, you're not going out the second half. There's embarrassment, there's sadness, there's even anger with getting benched. And there's a sense in which there's a spiritual lesson to learn from the sports world. And that is that as a coach sometimes benches a player, so God sometimes benches a person or even a nation. I think of Moses, and Moses is all ready to go. He's ready to deliver the children of Israel. He rises up, he sees the needs of the nation. There's something that is stirring inside of him. And then 40 years, he's sent to the backside of the desert. I think of Paul the Apostle, and how Paul would have a fire in him. He wanted to plant as many churches as he could. He wanted to preach the gospel to as many that he could reach. But for 4 to 6 years of his ministry, he ended up in jail. And I can see Paul sitting there saying, man, I wanted to go, I wanted to do, I wanted to move on to Macedonia. And here I am, I've been benched by God. I mean, I feel like he's yanked me. I feel like a pitcher who's sitting out in the bullpen just waiting to get back in the game. But here I am, I've been called out, I've been quarantined. And God has a way of doing that. There are times in your life that you're ready to go and you lose your job, or a relationship ends. Maybe you're at a time in your life and the last kid has just moved out and you have that empty nest and you feel like you're lost. You don't know what to do with your life. Maybe you live in a nation like ours and the politicians, the best in the medical profession have said, stay home, quarantine yourself for the next few weeks. Don't go anywhere. And you just feel like you've been benched. You feel like you've been put on the sidelines of life. Why does God put people on the sidelines? I mean, why would God let something like this happen where even for the most part, an entire nation is sent home? And one of the reasons that God sometimes benched people in the Bible is to give them rest. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, sheep don't often know when to rest. I hear they're a restless animal. There is a sense in which they hear all the noises, and so they have trouble sleeping at night, and so the shepherd has to go through the field, and he has to make the sheep lie down. And there's a way in which human beings are like sheep. Sometimes God has to make you and I lie down. And it's not always a green pasture. Sometimes it's a plaid couch. Sometimes it's a white linen hospital bed. But sometimes God has to come into our lives and say, listen, you're working 50 hours a week. You're running kids to ball games Saturday and Sunday. You're trying to keep the lawn looking nice. You're trying to keep the house looking nice. You're trying to keep your hobbies up. And it's just time for you to rest. And so, like a shepherd has to go into the field and he has to force the sheep to lie down, so God has to go among his people and say, you need your rest. You need your Sabbath. Things have been moving too quickly. Everybody's going in every direction, but the direction that maybe they should be going in. You need a rest. Lay down. There's a way in which perhaps God is looking at our nation and saying, lay down. I'm your shepherd. You're my sheep. Lay down in this green pasture that I've given to you. Go home and rest. There's another reason why God sometimes calls us to the bench. He calls us to the sideline. And that is for revelation. Sometimes it's for rest. Other times it's for revelation. And I think that was true in the life of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. God had called him to go to Nineveh to preach. When Jonah gets that message, he gets a boat and he heads in the exact opposite direction. Through circumstances, Jonah is thrown into the water. And the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish for him. And for 3 days, the Bible says he was in the belly of that great fish. And what's interesting is that Jonah receives a revelation in that underwater quarantine. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says these words. It says, that it records Jonah saying, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. There's Jonah. He's quarantined. He's about to be thrown up by the well 3 days later. And if there's anything worse than being thrown up, it's being the throw up. But here's Jonah. And he, in that place, he receives a revelation. And the revelation is that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. I don't know if he had captured that before the quarantine, but he got it in the quarantine. Because here he was. He was a man with an idol. His idol was his nation, Israel. He loved Israel. It was the apple of his eye. He wanted everything that was good to be the possession of Israel. And God had come and he said, Jonah, go preach in Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were the sworn enemy of the Israelites. And so when God gives him that order, the idolatry comes out of Jonah and he says, I can't do that. That would be bad for Israel, and I can't go in that direction. But there in his quarantine, Jonah has this revelation, which is this. I've been missing out. I've been missing out on the grace of God. My idolatry has kept me from receiving everything God would have for me because I've been clinging to something and I have been missing out on the grace of God in my life. And our idolatry always does that. There's a way in which our quarantine may bring about a revelation in your life and in my life today. You may find that in this time of being together as a family, that your marriage isn't really what you think it is. You've been going in different directions and you haven't had time to examine your marriage, but you may have some conversations and some revelations in your marriage that you haven't had up to this point. You may see some things in your children that you didn't know was there because you're going to be there with them day after day after day. And you may think, my kids are okay. My kids love the Lord. My kids are spiritual. My kids are on the right track. But you're going to have some conversations and you're going to see some things that may challenge your assumptions about your family in this moment, maybe even in this day. You may find some revelations out about yourself. You've been going around your whole life saying, I'm not materialist. I'm not a materialist. I'm not a greedy person. I'm not all about money. If I lost it all today, that wouldn't bother me. I'd remake it. I'm not anxious. I'm not tied to my possessions. But here you are, and you're worried about your business. You're worried about your stocks, your bonds. You're worried about the future of your family's finances. And we're all there to some degree. but you're overwhelmed by it. You're not sleeping because of it. And you might have a revelation during this time that you are far more connected to your money. You're far more controlled by materialism than you thought you were in this time of quarantine. You're going to have some revelations. You may have a revelation about where you are with the Lord, because you've always said, I'm busy. And the reason that I don't get to church as much as I should be is that I'm busy and we have things going on in my family. And the reason that maybe I'm neglectful of the Word of God and prayer and the spiritual disciplines is because of the hectic life that I have. But now, your life may not be so hectic. You may not have the scheduling issues that you have had in the past. And you might find out that it really hasn't been about being busy. It's been that there isn't a desire in your heart, because even now that you have the time, you still don't pray. Even now that you have the time, you still don't make worship a priority. You still don't make the Word of God a fundamental thing in your life. You have some revelations that are coming to you in this quarantine. But not only will God set us aside, put us on the sideline, bench us to give us rest and revelation, He will often put us on the bench or even in a cave to give us revival in our lives. There's rest, there's revelation, there's revival. And I think that was true in the life of the prophet Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18 is gung-ho for the Lord. He has momentum in his life. He has just challenged the prophets of Baal to a decisive contest on the mountain of Mount Carmel. He has won. The prophets have been destroyed. And he believes that this is the start of a great revival in the nation. And so he runs all the way to the capital city, which is in Jezreel. But all he hears is the word of Jezebel that says that you'll be dead by the end of the day. And so Elijah begins to run. The Bible says he runs all the way to Mount Horeb, which is where Moses had seen God. And I think that he just wants to see God, but by the time he gets there, he's physically exhausted. He is in emotional turmoil because what he thought would happen had not happened. He is at the point where he says, Lord, just take my life. He is in need of a great revival in his life. And so the Lord sends an angel. The angel cooks for him for 3 days. The Lord addresses the physical before he addresses the spiritual in his life. And then God comes to him. At first there's a wind, but God isn't in the wind. Then there's an earthquake, but God isn't in the earthquake. And then there finally is a still small voice, and God begins to speak to the great prophet. And what God tells him, I think, is threefold. The first is that God has seen what has been going on. Nothing that has happened in the nation, nothing that has happened in Elijah's life has taken God by surprise. He has seen it all. And to Elijah's surprise, God has a plan. And he begins to describe that plan to Elijah, and it's a plan that Elijah had not even considered. And then he says, thirdly, to Elijah, and Elijah, there's hope for you. There's a future. You are going to be part of my plan. And out of that revelation that God has seen it all, that God certainly understands it all, that God has had a plan all along, and that God has a future for Elijah, and Elijah is part of that plan, there it becomes a revival, a rebirth in the life of that prophet. And that cave experience, I think, is really the halftime of Elijah's life, because he goes on from there to greater and more prosperous things. His ministry explodes again. And I pray that there might be a revival in the lives of some folks who are watching me today. you're in a place and you're wore out. You're tired. You feel far from God. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what God is up to. God has a plan for you, but you don't know what that plan is. And there's a sense of hopelessness in your life. This can be a time of seeking God. This can be a time of communing with God. This can be a time of revival in your life. What I'm trying to say to you is simply this. Get something out of this quarantine. Get something out of it. If all you do for the next 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 6 weeks, God forbid, is sit around and watch TV for 16 hours trying to figure out who is going to get it next, you will have wasted this time of benching, this time of being on the sideline. If all you learn is more about the coronavirus in the next 6 weeks, you will have wasted this time in your life when you could have gotten something from it. Listen, if all you look at during this time and all you think about is the stock market and your financial situation, you will have wasted this time when you could have got something. Listen, if that's the path you take, your life is going to be like Groundhog Day for the next 6 weeks. And you remember that movie? Well, Bill Murray gets in a time loop. And every morning he wakes up and he hears the Sonny and Cher song. I forget what it is now. Somebody here remember it? I Got You, Babe. That's right. Every morning for you, it's going to be I Got You, Babe. And you're going to walk around, and if you remember that movie, he just started to eat and gain weight, and then he would drink, and they think he kidnapped Puxasami, I didn't say that right, but he kidnapped the groundhog. He tried to commit suicide in various ways. And that's going to be your life if all you do is see the negative in your situation. But something changed in that character's life. And a friend told him, you know what, if something like this happened to me, I think I'd make the most of it. And so during that time loop in his life, I think he learned how to ice sculpture, and he learned how to play the piano. He learned, I think, some other things, and I think eventually he became a much better person. And that's what you and I are going to have to do. We're going to have to allow God to give us something in this time of benching. For some of us, it's going to be rest. For others, and maybe for all of us, it's going to be revelation. Maybe for many of us, maybe for all of us to some degree or another, it's going to be a revival in our spirits. I'm praying that during this time, there's a marriage that is revived. Maybe you're watching me today. I'm praying that your marriage will be revived if it's not everything it should be. You might be there at home today, and somebody's watching this service in the living room, and someone else is watching it in the bedroom. You don't even want to be in the same room today. If you were going to come to church today, you'd have never made it because you can't be in the same car together this morning. Why don't you see this as a time to revive your marriage? And if you're the guy and you're in the living room, just go in there and do something you have never done in a sermon in your life. Just lay a big wet kiss on your wife's mouth and tell her, we're going to get something out of this time together. We're going to come out of this with a stronger marriage. And say, listen, honey, I'm not even going to watch a ball game today. I'm not going to even watch a game. I'll even watch a chick flick with you. We'll cuddle up on the couch together, and we'll just watch a movie together. We haven't done that in months, but that's what we're going to do. I'll pick out the chick flick and go and find a movie with John Wayne or Charles Bronson in it and put it on Netflix or Hulu. Put it on and just say, we're going to have a better marriage because of this thing that has happened. You might be a teenager, and you aren't living the life you ought to live. You profess to be a Christian, but the truth of the matter is that among your friends at your school, you're a hypocrite. You don't live what you profess. And you say, you know, I'd have a stronger walk with God if I had more time. Well, you got more time. You're out of school, and you're probably going to be out of school till August. There aren't any sports. You're not going to have much of a social life for a while. You ought to come out of this situation in the best spiritual shape you've ever been in your life. You have nothing but time to grow in the Lord if you'll take the time, if you'll do it. Get something out of this time that you've been put on the sidelines of life. And you may be here today, you may be watching me, and this is a very scary time for you, because you're facing it without God. You're just not worried. You're making yourself sick with worry. You're not where you need to be spiritually. You know that you aren't the person God wants you to be. This is a great time for revival in your life. This is a great time to start your walk with God right now. If you would pray to Him, Lord, save me. Help me. I'm scared, and maybe I should have come to you in the good times because you've blessed my life, but I'm coming to you now, and it's not too late for me. You have a plan for my life, and I'm sorry for the way that I've lived it up to this point, but I want you to save me. He would, and He would make you ready to face the future. We all need to come out of this time with a stronger faith. We need to come out with a hunger for God. We need to come out of this situation with more gratitude. Hopefully that as we've looked at our lives, we see how much we have to be thankful for and how easily it could be taken away from us, but it hasn't been taken away from us. We ought to be thankful for that. We ought to come out of this situation on fire for God. Let's get something out of this time that we're in today. Now, this isn't the first time that something like this has happened. I had a friend tell me, you ought to look at the 1918 Spanish flu epidemic. And I've studied that this week. And there were about 2 billion people living in the world at that time. And out of the 2 billion, 500 million got the Spanish flu. And millions died. And in fact, in America, in about a 12-month period, 675,000 people died of the Spanish flu in 1918. That is more than died on both sides during the Civil War. And during that time, churches had to close their doors at the peak for about 4 to 6 weeks. And then after that, other churches opened up and they did open-air services out in fields, but they could not meet in buildings because of the flu. But the church came out of that. And the church came out of that stronger, and the 1920s was a great time for the church. It grew dramatically throughout the world. The church is going to come out of this, but we needed to get something in it for us to come out of it stronger than we were before. And again, I pray that our faith is stronger. Our gratitude is stronger. Our hunger for God is stronger. Our fervency to spread the gospel, I pray that it grows during this time that we find ourselves on the sideline, that we find ourselves on the bench. I want to pray for you, but after this service ends, if you're at home today, I wonder if with those that you're watching this show with, this service with, I wonder if you would talk to each other. Maybe you're there as a husband and wife, and you're there with your children. Ask each other the question, what are we going to get out of this time? This doesn't have to be a wasted time. What are we going to get out of this? What does God want our family to get out of this time together? If you'll do that, God will answer that prayer. God will be with you, and you'll grow stronger in your faith. And when this is all over, you'll be a better person. You'll be a stronger person. You'll have a deeper relationship with the Lord. Get something out of this time. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks today, for you have not left us without a comforter.